All right, good morning, everyone. How you doing today? You guys good? Ready to roll today? If you're joining us online or out in the concourse or over in Oakwood, welcome, glad to have you. We are in the middle of a series where we're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and the series is called Set Apart. And we're looking at ways that the church is to be different than the world. Now, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know, a few weeks ago we said that we wanna be a church that balances holiness and grace. And then last week we said that we need to really be stewards of how we respond when we're offended. Now, by the time we arrive at chapter 6, Paul, the author, realizes that some confusion has crept in. So let me ask you this morning, when have you come to those spots in your life where you go, darn it, I'm just confused. Like, I have no idea what to do here. I have these puzzle pieces of life and I'm not sure what to do with them. I'm just confused. You ever been there? Here's one we hear about as a staff sometimes. We have folks that come in and they go, man, I'm a believer, but I have this one thing that I just keep struggling with over and over and over again. Anyone ever been there where you go, struggle, I just can't. Yeah, the rest of you are lying. Okay, that's all right. That is your struggle, is lying. Okay, you can confess that one later. Confusing. Why as believers do we tend to fall into the same old garbage time and time again? Here's another one. I'm confused about whether I'll actually go to heaven when the time comes. Some of you felt that one. Here's a lighter-hearted one. A couple weeks ago, we took the family skiing, and my wife, Allison, and our nephew, Brecken, they're out at Great Bear, and they decide that they're just going to race. Now, my nephew is all boy, right? He's 6 years old, and he's just going to go faster and faster and faster, and eventually, he took a pretty good tumble. So take a look. We got pictures here, right? I think we even got a close-up, right? Yeah. So there you go. I love that dude so much. A week before we went skiing, though, Brecken got himself into a little kindergarten confusion. So what happened was him and the buddies were out at the playground, and all of a sudden, him and the friends start talking about marriage, you know, what every six-year-old boy talks about, right? One of Brecken's buddies tells him that it's common when people get married for them to change their last name. And so Brecken goes home that day and announces, Mom, when I grow up and get married, changing my name to Mufasa. So a little confusion, you're a boy, not a lion, right? Like, confusion crept in there. Didn't have it all right. So that's lighthearted one. Let's go just a couple steps deeper. If I can take you into my own story just for a moment, I would say a couple different times in life, I got so confused about what was going on in my life that I went to see a biblical counselor. So when I was 14, a friend of mine introduced me to internet pornography. What I didn't know at the time was that that would lead me into a five-year secret addiction that I went, I am never telling anyone about this, right? Like, you can't talk about that, right? And it didn't matter how much I tried to get out of that, I couldn't, and I was so confused. I'm like, I'm fighting this stuff. I'm doing everything I know, but I just can't get out. That's confusing. Second time I went to see a counselor, it was when I was an area leader with Crew here in town, Campus Crusade for Christ, and our ministry was just blossoming, just kept growing and growing, which meant I added more and more work to my plate, which came with more and more pressure. And at the time, I had three young daughters at home and no idea how do you balance work and family life. All I knew was that there was never enough of me to go around. Anyone in here ever been stretched too thin? Not enough of you to go around? Yeah, that's confusing when you're there. Every confusion we just mentioned has its source in identity confusion. And in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul wants to write to clear it up. So we're gonna look at three things this morning. Number one, let's look together at identity confusion. Identity in confusion. So in our day and age, it's fairly common for believers to identify a group outside the church and go, well, that group, they're confused about who they are. But Paul goes, time out. He goes, we've got some identity confusion inside the church. Pick me up in 1 Corinthians 6. We'll start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says this. Do you not know, they didn't know, they were confused, that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You go, well, what's confusing about that? Paul makes this list of sins and he goes, well, anyone who's doing this stuff, you're not gonna inherit the kingdom. Like you won't go to heaven when the time comes and you won't experience the benefits of the kingdom here. Now, clear as day, right? Well, hold on. There's a couple problems with that. First, if it's really that clear cut, this passage just disqualified every one of us from the kingdom. Haven't you done something on this list? I have. We could go through it, right? Been an idolater. That just means loving something more than God. I've done that. Been greedy. Had a sexually perverse thought, right? See, this passage just disqualified every one of us and every human being from all time from the kingdom. But there's another problem. See, earlier in chapter 1 of the book, Paul writes greetings to this exact group of people. And when he greets them, he writes things like, you are holy. You are enriched in every way. You are strong in the Lord. You are blameless. And I go, wait, I'm confused. Which is it, Paul? In chapter 1, you say we are blameless, and in chapter 6, you say we won't inherit the kingdom. I'm confused. Which is it? Now, a diagram can help us here. See, part of the confusion revolves around this reality that throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul keeps switching subjects on us. He keeps jumping back and forth between talking about our identity in Christ and our behavior. Identity versus behavior. So a diagram can help us here. So let's say this line right here represents the timeline of your life. And then we chuck a second line in here that represents our righteousness. And we might think about our lives and go, gosh, well, we're somewhere probably on the scale, right, of between being 0% to 100% righteous. So how this thing works is when we're born, every single one of us starts out right here, 0% righteous. We're born in sin. We're born dead, separated from God. And so we start right here at 0% righteous. But then we hear this message that Jesus actually dies for our sins. And that if we put our trust in him, not only will Jesus forgive our sins, he'll actually give us his perfect record, his righteousness. And so when we trust Christ, our identity immediately switches from being down here to being 100% righteous. An identity change happens. If you have trusted Christ, your identity is that you are 100% righteous and that never changes. But let's be honest. We look at our lives and we go, oh, shoot, I do unrighteous things all of the time, right? Well, that's a different line. That's the behavior line. And so we toss that in there. And the way this one works is the moment we come to Christ, Jesus starts growing us from the inside out to be more and more like him, but it is a painfully slow process, right? And so in our growth towards Christ's likeness, we take a couple steps forward and three steps back, and we have some victories and we have some defeats. Now, the overall trajectory is up towards Christ's likeness, but it's slow, and our behavior changes daily. Our identity never changes, but our behavior changes sometimes moment by moment. So Paul writes, don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom? What's he talking about? I believe Paul has two groups in mind here, two groups of people. The first is this group right here. Those who haven't put their faith in Christ yet, so their identity hasn't been changed. And he goes, if you are continually living in this list of sins, continually greedy, continually sleeping around, continually being idolatrous, this is a warning for you. If you stay here, you will not go to heaven when the time comes. It's a warning. But he has a second group in mind, and that's the group that lives over here. Folks that are occasionally struggling with some of the things he mentions. And he goes, if that's you, it could be an indicator that you have forgotten your identity. If you're falling into some things on this list from time to time, it's pointing you to go, you've forgotten who you are. You might be confused. Are you with me? Guys, there's nothing simple about this stuff. Let me try to give you two phrases to clear up the identity confusion. Phrase number one, identity determines eternity. Identity determines eternity. Who you are determines where you go when you die. See, again, if you have put your faith in Christ and your identity is 100% righteous, you can have assurance that the minute your life is over, you will go to heaven. You don't have to be confused about the question of eternity. Eternity is not based down here on your good days and your bad days. It's based off of identity. See, identity determines eternity. But phrase number two, identity determines behavior. Identity determines behavior. Who you are determines how you will live. Probably the easiest way to wrap our brains around this one would be if I brought a sumo wrestler up front. You've all seen sumo wrestlers. And I said, all right, my friend here, he is a sumo wrestler. That's who he is. And I said to you, what behavior would you expect of him? And you'd go, well, that's easy. You know, I'd expect to see him out and about eating a lot, right? This guy would eat all the time and he would wear one of those, what are they called? Those diaper things that they wear. What's it called? You know what I'm talking about. The black thing that sumo wrestlers wear. He would wear one of those. He would do that. And he would pick up guys and he would throw them out of the ring. Like, because he is a sumo wrestler, this is how he behaves. Now, if in the next moment, I bring big dude sumo wrestler out here, in the next moment, he jumps up on a balance beam, you're gonna go, something's off here. That's not who he is. It's not how sumo wrestlers behave. See, identity determines behavior. And so every once in a while, we'll run into these people and they'll go, I'm a Christian, but they just keep living in sin all of the time. I'm a Christian, but I don't even care about sin. Bro, you might be a sumo wrestler on a balance beam. You might be thinking you've come to Christ, but you might still be here because your identity and behavior are not matching up. And identity determines behavior. So there's three things I think Paul wants us to catch. Number one, he wants us to understand this identity confusion that's in the church at Corinth. But number two, he wants us to understand our identity change. Our identity change. Why don't you glance back at verse 9 here for a moment. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's terrible news, but it's followed by breathtaking good news. And that is what some of you were. As in used to be. As in you were that, but you're not that anymore. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. An identity change has happened. You were something and you're not that something anymore. You were someone and you're not that someone anymore. The word Paul uses, the word he uses for the word were is the Greek word I, me. It's where we get our phrase I am from. I am this. It's an identity word where Paul is trying to help us ask the question, who am I? Who am I? And then he gives us three answers. If you're taking notes, you can jot these three down. Number one, he says, well, I am washed. He says, if you are in Christ, the dirtiest parts and the biggest failures of your life have been washed away. Several years ago, I was teaching this passage to a group of college students over at Augie, and we get done, and this college guy named Matt comes up to me at the end, and he goes, Dusty, I gotta just share a little nugget of my story. He goes, when I was 16, I had a terrible night, drank too much, and I lost my virginity. And he goes, from that point forward, I always just knew I was the disappointing screw-up who could never do anything right. Can you hear the identity language there? And I looked at Matt and I said, nah, that's not who you are. You are washed. It's who you were, but it's not who you are. See, some of you, God brought you to church today because you carried something in from your past, and that thing is still at the center of your identity in your mind. You are your failure. And Paul wants to lift our eyes and go, no, you're not your past. You're not your failure. You are washed. But he has a second identity phrase here. He says, not only are we washed, I am sanctified. I am sanctified. Now, I love this word sanctified because it literally means set apart. The title of the series we're in right now. This is where we get it from. Now, if you were to go home this afternoon and read through the entire Old Testament, you would often see this word sanctified showing up in close connection to the idea of the tabernacle or the tent, the place where God's holiest presence actually lived. So Ezekiel, another one of the biblical authors, picks up on this idea of sanctified and the temple, but Ezekiel's looking forward to the time when Christ would come. And Ezekiel goes, there's a time coming, once Jesus is here, when God's holy presence isn't going to live in a tent anymore. Here's how Ezekiel writes it. He's talking for God here, and he says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. See, Ezekiel says when Jesus shows up, God's spirit, God's holy presence is not going to live in a tent anymore. He's gonna live inside you. Used to be the temple and the tent were sanctified, set apart, but now the human heart is sanctified, is set apart. Men and women, what that means for you and me is that God, if you are in Christ, has carved out your old heart that was hardwired to rebel against him, and he's replaced it with a brand new heart that is now hardwired with the very presence of God, the very Holy Spirit, to now want God, to follow God, and to obey God. You are now hardwired to follow his decrees. Amen? Amen. So I'm washed, I'm sanctified, and then Paul gives us a third word, I am justified. I am justified. Sometimes Bible words are hard to remember, we don't use them in our everyday language or whatever. This one's pretty easy. Let me give you a little easy way to remember this one. Justified just means that God sees you just as if I'd never sinned. Did you hear it? All justified means is that God now sees me just as if I'd never sinned. See, some of us have a small gospel. We think that the gospel is we come to Jesus, he forgives us, and he kind of starts crossing out sins. But when God looks at us, he's still pretty disappointed because he still sees all the old crossed out sins. That is not the gospel. The gospel is much bigger and much more beautiful than that. That when we come to Jesus, God, yes, forgives all of our sins, and yes, crosses out everything in our old record, but then, breathtakingly, he takes the old record, he completely destroys it, and he unrolls for us a brand new record that is Jesus's perfect record. He now sees us just as if I'd never sinned. We are justified. Does that make sense? It's breathtakingly wonderful. Several years ago, I was working late one night And I think I got home, I don't know, 11 or midnight, and my wife was waiting up for me, which was strange. Usually when a spouse works that late, you go to sleep or whatever. And she was standing at our kitchen table, and she was so excited, and there was a present, a wrapped present, waiting on our big kitchen table. And she goes, open it, open it. Your best friend dropped it off for you tonight. Okay, great. So I start opening it, and inside the present was this box. And inside the box was the Iraq campaign medal. It's a military award created by President Bush for those who fought during the campaign of Operation Enduring Freedom in one of the Iraq wars. It's a little note from my best friend. I'm not gonna read it to you because I'd weep through it. But I was thinking about the medal as I stood there and I went, wait a second, Luke, my friend, he left the paradise of America. He went to a far country to fight for my freedom. It was Luke's medal. It was Luke's record of service. And now, some way, by some free gift, his medal sat in my hands. And I just started crying. And my wife's like, what's wrong with you? And I go, don't you see? It's the gospel. Jesus went to a far country called Earth. Jesus left the paradise of heaven to go to war for my freedom. It's Jesus's medal. It's Jesus's perfect, sinless record. And now somehow his record through a free gift is in my hands. That's what justified means. I am justified. If you are in Christ, you are justified and you've been given a brand new, spotless record. Christian, can I ask you, when is the last time you absolutely had your breath taken away by this new identity Christ gave you at your conversion? It's breathtaking. I was texting with a friend earlier this week. He knew we were doing this passage today, and he goes, Dusty, I think those are some of the sweetest words in all of Holy Scripture. That is what some of you were. He's right. Those are sweet words. You were washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. There's this old story. I don't know if you maybe heard it, if you grew up in a youth group somewhere out and about, but there's an old story that sort of floats around various youth groups here and there. And it's the story of the good dog and the bad dog that live inside of us. And the story goes, each of us have a good dog and a bad dog living inside of us, but if you feed the bad dog, you're gonna do bad things. So you should feed the good dog because then you'll do good things. Now, it's mostly used by youth pastors in an attempt at behavior modification. See, they just want teens to do good and be good and to knock it off. And so they go, don't feed the bad dog and you won't do so much knuckleheaded bad stuff. Here's the problem. You will not find this idea anywhere in Scripture. It's unbiblical. What you find in Scripture is that the old dog, the bad dog, has been crucified with Christ and he no longer lives and Christ now lives inside of me. An identity change has happened. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 6, he goes, lift your eyes and look at this breathtaking new identity Jesus has given you. Amen? Amen. So first, we needed to look at identity confusion and then identity change. Let's wrap up number 3 with identity remembering. Identity remembering, because if I'm in your shoes right now, I go, well, I wanna know how to live this. Like, okay, great, I got this new identity, I think I'm tracking, but like, what do I do? It's, you know, Sunday at 4:00 today and I'm watching the NFC Championship. What do I do, right? Like, number 3, we gotta practice identity remembering. So put yourself in Paul's shoes for a moment. You got this church in Corinth and there's a whole bunch of stuff that's out of whack in their behavior that shouldn't be a part of the church. And so he addresses it, right? Let's put it up one more time. He writes, Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you are Paul, what do you say next? Stop it. Knock it off. Presto, change yo, be different. What do you say? Try harder, be better. Take a self-care day. What are you gonna say? Paul doesn't say any of that. What does he say? That is what some of you were. He reminds them of their identity. See, if you have things in your life that are out of whack, things that shouldn't be a part of any local church, Paul would pull you close and tell you to remember who you are. He'd say you're confused. You've forgotten who you are. Let's try it out on a couple of things Paul mentioned. He mentions greed in there. So let's say, you know, you're leaving church today, you head out to the parking lot and you go, ooh, a little too much car here, right? Maybe my car is manifesting some greed in my heart. I bought something a little too fancy here, right? Or you head home and wherever you live and you look at the house and you go, gosh, the way of Jesus is a way of modesty and this probably doesn't qualify. This is too much. This is extravagant. Maybe it's manifesting, showing some greed in your heart. What do? Stop it. Knock it off. No. You remember your identity. You go, okay, I remember that the most generous being in the history of the world, the one who is so generous to give his entire life for me, that guy now lives inside of me. He is now my identity. And as you remember that over and over and over again, ever so slowly, way too slowly, you'll begin to see your behavior shift from greed toward generosity as Jesus expresses his life in and through you. Another one Paul mentions makes some of us in here feel a little bit uncomfortable when we talk about it, but it's the topic of men sleeping with men. If you find yourself struggling in that boat today, it's present in the Corinthian church, what do? Stop it, no. You go, okay, I don't have to make being a part of the LGBTQ community my identity. Like that doesn't have to be the identity that my entire life revolves around. I might struggle with same-sex attraction the rest of my life, but I remember that at my core, Jesus has now transformed me to be holy and blameless if I'm in Christ, and he's doing a redemptive work and will make me more and more like Christ over time. You remember. What if we tackled the two things that I shared at the beginning that I went to biblical counseling for? Let's say you're struggling with some sort of sexual temptation or internet pornography or whatever it is for you. What do? Try harder. Do better. You've already tried that. It hasn't worked. You remember your identity. You go, all right, I heard today at church that I am washed, that the dirtiest parts of my life have been washed clean by Jesus. And the more you embrace this brand new identity of being clean, of being washed ever so slowly over time, as you renew your mind, you'll see your behavior begin to line up with your identity. Why? Because a sumo wrestler has no business being on a balance beam. And a believer has no business being on pornographic websites. What about the workaholic, the person who's putting in the 70 hours a week or the 80 hours a week, the woman or the man in here today who goes, I just can't balance work and family. I'm stretched too thin. There's not enough of me to go around. What do? You go back to I am justified, that core identity shift. See, when you're justified, when you have Christ's perfect record already as your identity, what can you add to that by working hard? How can you improve your status by climbing the ladder? You can't. How can you improve your reputation by showing up early so the boss sees your car in the parking lot? You can't. See, you already have the favor of the High King. Do you know who you are? See, no amount of working extra or breaking your back to add to your status or reputation can improve your position. You are justified. You already have Christ's perfect record. And if you remember who you are, little by little, over time, your behavior will begin to match your identity. In the list that Paul mentions, what about you today? Is there anything in there you're struggling with? Maybe there's something else you brought in to the room this morning. Where do you need to go and remember who you are? You might be confused. I mentioned earlier that I'm a dad of three girls. I love being a girl dad. It's the funnest thing ever. I 10 out of 10 recommend. Try it out sometime. It's a blast. If you followed me around for even a few minutes, you'd realize I do boneheaded stuff all the time. I fail all the time as a dad. One of the things I got right was before my oldest daughter was born, she's 15 now, she was born up in Fargo, North Dakota. If you ever have a chance to live in Fargo, pass, okay? It's not a good place. It's too cold. So she was born at 2 a.m. and a couple days before that, I took my Bible to a coffee shop and I prayed and I was like, God, I have no idea how to be a dad. I'm 23, I don't know what to do. But maybe if you could like give me a passage that could help me remind my kids who they are, I could try to like do that. And so Harper gets born at 2 a.m. in the morning and my wife is, you know, getting healed up and goes to sleep. And I'm like, I got this new toy. Ain't no way I'm going to sleep right now, right? So I take my little daughter and we go find this little waiting room and I pick her up and I put her on my lap and I just start swaying. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? I'm a dude and I'm swaying. I don't think men sway. I don't know. But she was just so cute. I didn't know what else to do. And as I'm staring at Harper, I pull her little teeny chubby cheek right up to my cheek. And so my lips are right next to her ear. And I whisper in her ear, Harper, you are a masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10, right? Now, she's like 4 minutes old. So she had no idea what to do with that, right? So she just giggles or whatever. She's now 15. Not every night, but almost every night before she goes to bed, I look at her and I go, do you know who you are? Harper, you are a masterpiece. Don't ever forget it. And for some of you, God brought you in here this morning because God the Father wanted to remind you who you are. Have you forgotten? And for some of you right now, the Father is pulling you close, putting your cheek right up next to his lips to whisper, you are a masterpiece. You are justified. You are sanctified. You are washed. Amen. Lord Jesus, I tried to be thankful. I tried to be faithful to the task this morning. We're touching something so holy that I don't know that I have the ability or the skills to unpack it. And yet, I know it's true. And so Jesus, for any of us in here today who needed to be reminded of this breathtaking identity, would you lodge something deep in our hearts and help us carry it into our weeks? We trust you to do what only you can do. In your name, Jesus. Amen.